We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 15 to 21. And it's a story that I'm sure that we're all familiar with. Jesus walking on the water. And this story is recorded in two other of the Gospels. We're going to look at the other Gospel accounts also. It's recorded in Mark 6. It's also recorded in Matthew 14. And again, we're going to look at those. As I said last week, the Gospels are the story of Jesus' life. Not his total biography, obviously, because there was just too much to write, you know, but highlights, things that the Holy Spirit prompted the writers of the Gospels to write to show us who Jesus was. And John specifically says he wrote the things in his Gospel so that we might know that Jesus was the Son of God, and that knowing that, we might believe on his name and have everlasting life. So the main story of the Gospels is the life of Christ, the work that he did here while he was in his flesh on the earth. But a subplot to the Gospels is the training of the disciples, as we talked about last week, and how God prepared them for the work that they were to do. And in their training and in the things that they learn and in the trials and in the doubts and the struggles that they have, you know, there's a lot in there for us to learn because we're made of the same stuff. You know, we're men and women just as the followers of Christ were. They weren't super spiritual. You know, they had questions and doubts and they were afraid. You know, whenever you see Jesus show up and say, "Don't be afraid," that means they were scared witless, you know, probably just like we would be in certain of their circumstances. And so as the Lord is dealing with their hearts, preparing them for the work that was ahead for them, showing himself to them so that they might know who it is they were following, we can learn from them. You know, and that's one of the great things about the Scriptures. You know, we have their examples. We see their failings and their victories and on. And we struggle with those same things. And so here in this story of Jesus walking on the water, there's a lot going on for the disciples. It was part of their progressive revelation that we talked about last week, as God is revealing to them who Jesus is and who he is to be in their lives and how they can trust him with their lives. And in that same vein, how we can trust him with our lives. And so we're going to look at that. The disciples had quite a period of time here, a week or a month or whatever. As we saw last week, they had been out on a short-term mission trip. Jesus had sent his disciples out and said, "You guys go out, you heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel, you know, and then come back." And so he sent them out, and they were doing those things. And they came back, and they must have been all excited. You know, "Wow, the demons even listened to us. This was great." And, you know, there was a sick person, and we laid hands on the sick person and prayed for them, and they were healed. And it was just a great experience for us, you know, and they were on this mountaintop, this high. And so Jesus said, "Okay, guys, let's get away for a while." And so he took them to a deserted place. Well, while they were there, the multitudes found out where they were, and they started coming. And the Scripture says that Jesus taught them and healed their sicknesses. And it was getting towards night, and they were getting hungry. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Okay, guys, feed them." And they went, "Feed them? 200 denarii. You know, almost a year's worth of wages wouldn't feed this crowd. 5,000 men plus women and children. How are we going to feed them? We don't have the resources." And of course, last week we saw that Jesus fed the multitude, but he used the disciples. They brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that this little boy had, and Jesus blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and they distributed. They had the blessing of giving out the food. And then at the end, Jesus said, "Okay, now gather it up," and they gathered up 12 baskets, one for each of them. Man, what an experience that must have been. Well, that very night is where this takes place. So these guys had quite a week, quite a 24-hour period, coming back from the mission trip, feeding 5,000, and now they're going to go through this experience. This is not the first experience that Jesus and his disciples had on the Sea of Galilee. I want to go back and look at the first experience they had before we get into our experience in John 6. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Because the experience they had in John 6, which is also recorded in Mark 6, comes after the experience of their first trip with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And I think here this is part of the progressive revelation. In the first experience, Jesus is in the boat with them from the very beginning. The second experience, he sends them out on their own and then catches up with them when they're in trouble. You know, so let's look at Mark 4. Get down to verse 35. Mark records, and again, this is the first time that Jesus was in the boat with them. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now, they had gone through a pretty strenuous period of ministry as Jesus is teaching and healing and just been real busy. So he's exhausted. You know, it's one of these signs that Jesus was truly human, is he got tired just like we do. He needed his rest. So he says, "Okay, guys, let's cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So the storm's coming here on the Sea of Galilee, the water's coming up, and it's filling up the boat. And he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. He was so tired that this storm didn't even wake him. You ever been that tired? I have a son, but when he was little, he slept like a rock. You know, nothing could wake this kid. One time we were spending some time at a bed and breakfast, and I guess he was only like 5 or 6 years old, and Jan and I had the bed next to the bed that the kids were sleeping in, and he fell out of bed, and I heard this thump in the middle of the night. I was thinking, what in the world is that? So I got out of bed and stepped on him. And he didn't even wake up. I just picked him back up, put him in, you know, didn't bother him. Jesus is so tired that even this storm doesn't wake him. But there's also something else to this. He was at perfect peace. These guys who had spent their lives on this sea were scared. They were rattled. I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, but doing some research, they get some really tempestuous storms on the Sea of Galilee. And the reason is because the sea itself sits about 690 feet below sea level. And along three sides of the sea, there's mountains and cliffs that some of them rise up as much as a half a mile high above the sea. The sea is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And when the cold air rushes down the mountains and hits the warm air from the sea, it causes all kinds of turbulence. So they have these violent storms that just come out of nowhere. And so one of these storms is hit. These guys are just crossing the sea. And of course, you know, they're rowing in a small fishing boat. And this storm comes. But Jesus had said to them, "Let's cross over." He knew they were going to get there. But they still didn't know who he was. They still hadn't put all of their faith into him. And so they're panicking. And they're bailing. They're trying to get the water out. You know, some of them are rowing, some of them are bailing. And he's asleep with his head on a pillow. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And from their reaction after Jesus does what he does, I think they expected him to grab a bucket and help them bail. I don't think they ever expected to see what was going to happen next. Then he arose and rebuked the sea, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" Have you ever felt like the Lord's asked you that question? I have. You go through a circumstance, you know, and we're just in panic mode. You know, why are you so fearful? Don't you have any faith? You know, what I have come to learn is the circumstances that we find ourselves in, God knew about them long before we were ever in them. We spent a lot of time last week talking about the reason for trials and testings and all. We're not going to go through that again. You can get last week's tape if you missed it. But He knew long before we were even born that we would be in that trial, in that circumstance. Nothing catches God by surprise. You know? And yet, many times when we get into situations, you know, we run around frantically trying to fix the problem ourselves, you know, and that doesn't work. And we're in a panic mode and we're just worried and all. And He says, why are you so fearful? And, you know, what fear indicates is a lack of faith in God. We're depending on our resources, but not depending on Him. What I find interesting here is these guys are so fearful in this storm. But if we fast forward into the book of Acts, Peter is locked up in a jail cell. One of the disciples, one of Peter's closest friends, James, has been beheaded by Herod. Peter's next on the list. And he's asleep. And he's so asleep that the angel, when he comes in to break him out of jail, has to wake him. He shakes him. Peter, wake up, you know. Peter's facing death the next day, but something had changed. He knew that he was totally in God's hands. He knew that his life was the Lord's, and God could do anything He wanted with him. And if he chose life, great. If he chose death, that's okay. But he was at peace. He was at rest. And in our lives, that's where God wants to get us. And it's through experiences and through trials and through tribulations when we learn that He's in control. We can trust Him. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for us. You know, He wants to get us to get to that place that in the midst of the storms, we're at peace. We're at rest. I haven't achieved that yet. I'm confessing. But He says to them, why are you so fearful? Why don't you have any faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, they were just as afraid after He had calmed the storm, because now they didn't even know, who is this guy? Who do we choose to follow? We thought we were following the next king of Israel, you know, but we didn't know He could do this. Who is He? They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? You know, they hadn't figured out yet who they're following. And the seas and the winds obey Him. Who is this? You know, they had heard He was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They didn't understand that. They had heard He was the Son of God. They didn't understand that. They saw the miracles. They had performed miracles themselves. God had given them that power to do it on a limited basis. You know, but they still didn't know who He was. And Jesus is taking the time to reveal Himself to these guys. So that's the first experience they have with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Now, turn with me, and we're going to start in Mark, and then go to John, and then look at Matthew's account. Go with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. This is actually, we'll start in verse 44, because that ties in the feeding of the 5,000 with what happens next. So Mark 6, 44. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So we know we're in the same place that John is in John chapter 6. He had just fed the 5,000. And immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He sent the multitudes away. And so we find Jesus, the first time He gets in the boat and says, let's go to the other side. This time He tells His disciples, you guys get in the boat. and you go to the other side. One thing that happens as we mature as Christians, and yesterday in our discipleship class we talked about raising kids. There's certain responsibilities that we cannot give to little children that we can give to older children because they just can't handle it. You know. Well, in our walk with the Lord, it tends to go the same way. We start out as little children, and it seems that, you know, when we first get saved, God is right there, you know, and He's always in the boat with us. You know, might be asleep, but He's always there with us, you know. But as we grow and we mature, there's that time when He says, okay, you guys go out by yourselves. But we'll see, He's still watching. But, you know, go out by yourselves. As we're training, I'm on my third son who's just gotten his license. You know, you start out and you're in the car with them and you're basically driving the car. You want to reach over and grab the wheel, you want to step on the brake, you know, and all that. But as they gain confidence, you know, you can kind of relax a little bit. You say, okay, watch out for this, and, you know, watch that car over there, and you're coming up to this light, you know, and this is how you should. So you're kind of giving them guidance. But there's that time when after they get their license and you give the key to them, okay, go out on your own, and here's my cell number. Here's the insurance card. Here's the insurance number if you need it. Here's your AAA card if you break down, you know. But they step out on their own. You know, and as Christians, God does the same thing. So He's not babysitting us all the way. You know, He gives us, as we mature, we should be growing and having more confidence and faith in Him. And so He's building His faith in His disciples. So, okay, you guys get in the boat, go to the other side. Same thing He had told them before. Go to the other side. And He goes back and He sends the multitude that He had just fed away. And we'll see when we get into the Gospel of John some more details on that, because there's a lot more going on there than what Mark gives us. And when He had sent the multitude away, in verse 46, He departed to the mountain to pray. So Jesus is going to spend some alone time with His Father. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Now, they're probably about 4 miles out, and He was alone on the land. Then He saw them straining at rowing. This is in the middle of the night. Don't know if the moon was real bright that night, you know, but Jesus sees 4 miles out. These guys are really struggling with the rowing. For the wind was against them. One of these storm gusts had kicked up. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. The fourth watch, the nights were divided into four watches. The first was from about 8:30 p.m., which would have been about sundown, till 11 p.m. That would have been your first watch. This is approximate times. The second would have been from about 11 p.m. to 1:30 a.m., the third would have been 1:30 a.m. to 4 a.m. And then the fourth watch would have been 4 a.m. till about 6:30 a.m., which was sunrise. And so they've been out. They're halfway across the sea. Jesus has been praying all night and watching. And watching these guys laboring. You know, God never takes His eyes off of us. He's always watching. He watches our struggles. He watches our victories. He watches everything that goes on with our lives. Nothing catches God by surprise. Jesus is on the mountain watching these guys. He sees they're struggling. He says, well, guess they need my help. So He walks out to them. And we don't know when He started the walk, but He reaches them about the fourth watch. So somewhere between 4 and 6:30 a.m. The light's starting to come up. You know, there's a little bit of daylight coming up. And here comes Jesus. And I see from this verse that Jesus had a sense of humor. I think He liked to mess with these guys once in a while. Because it says, and He would have passed them by. I wonder if he's walking and go, hey guys, having problems? I'm doing okay. You know. Mark throws that in. And Mark was writing, they believe, from Peter's perspective. Now, whether he had heard Peter tell the story so often that at one point he wrote it down, or if Peter was dictating it to him, but he's hearing this from Peter's perspective, you know. So Peter's saying, he came walking on the sea, and it was like he was going to pass us by, you know. And these guys freak out. Verse 49, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost. You know, the last thing you expect when you're out in the middle of a sea is somebody walking on the water. I heard several years ago that some enterprising person over in Israel decided, and I don't know if he ever completed it or not, but he decided he was going to offer the walking on the water experience. And so he was going to build a platform just under the sea level, the top of the sea, out several hundred yards into the Sea of Galilee, and for a certain fee, you could walk on the water and get that same experience. I don't know if you ever did it or not, but not quite the same thing we're talking about here. I can guarantee you that. So when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. This is a very interesting verse, 52. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. It seems that they were afraid that when they saw Jesus, you know, this walking on the water just blew their mind. They'd never seen that done before. And they just had lost all perspective because they didn't understand the miracle that had just happened the day before. They didn't realize that he was able to do anything. He had healed the sick. He had made the blind to see. He'd cast out demons. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet, now he comes walking on the water. They had already seen him calm the sea. But now he comes walking on the water to them. And they don't know what to think about that. What do we do with this? We can't process this information. You know. But from their past experiences, and just earlier, he had fed the 5,000. They should have known that this was nothing for God. And, you know, so often we think things are too hard for God. Jesus rebuked the Sadducees one time for not believing in the supernatural power that he had. And he said, you know, the problem you guys have is you don't understand the scripture and you don't know the power of God. And I think sometimes we fall into that also. You know, we read the scripture and we see that God can do anything. There is nothing too hard for him. And yet, in our lives, we struggle with that. And we think, you know, this problem's too big. You know, this, I don't know how we're going to get through this. And yet he says, don't you realize nothing is too hard for me? Don't you know the scriptures? Don't you know the power of God? You know, they should have at least began learning from the things that Jesus had already done. But instead, they hardened their hearts. And miracles, you know, sometimes you think, if I just saw a miracle, you know. Miracles don't do it. The children of Israel in the wilderness had miracle, miracle, miracle every day. You know, the manna, and we'll read about that next week. The manna that showed up every day, you know. And yet they doubted God, and they murmured, and they complained. So miracles don't do it. But Jesus said, why are you guys afraid? Haven't you gotten it yet? You know, I think a lot of times he says that to me. Haven't you gotten it yet? You know, why are you still panicking? Haven't you learned to trust me yet? Don't you know I can do anything? Haven't you learned from the past experiences in your life? You know, haven't you learned from the things that you've seen happen in other people's lives? Haven't you learned from the Scriptures? Let's be careful not to fall in that. Not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of God. He is able to do anything. You know. And so, it says they had did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. So that's Mark's account. Let's go to John chapter 6. John gives us a little more information. And we're going to end up in Matthew's account because Matthew gives us a whole lot more information. Now, up through verse 14, we have the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Verse 15 is interesting. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into the mountain by himself alone. After feeding the 5,000, Mark says, Jesus told his disciples, you guys get in a boat and start heading across the sea. And he dismissed the men and the women, the multitudes. Their attitude was, hey, this guy can feed us. He sounds like a king candidate to me. Let's make him king. Israel was looking for their Messiah to come and set up a kingdom on the earth. Overthrow the Romans. Making the glorious kingdom they had been during David's day. You know, and make them the center of the earth again. You know. And their Messiah would rule and reign in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so they figured this is a great candidate. We'll never have to work again. 5 loaves, 2 fish, he can feed multitudes. You know, this is my kind of king. I like this. And so they start this make Jesus king rally. And Jesus perceives it and goes, okay, this is going too far. You know. And so he dismisses them. But here, I think, is a temptation for Jesus. In Luke 4, and you have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. We know the first temptation was, you're hungry, take the bread, or take the stone, turn it to bread, feed yourself. And then another of temptations was he took him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself off. The angels will catch you. And Satan even quoted a psalm that they wouldn't let his foot dash up against a rock. You know. And Jesus said, well, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the third was he took Jesus up on a high mountain. And that's where we pick up here. And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. God in Psalm 2 had promised Jesus sometime back in eternity that all the kingdoms of the world will be his. But see, God's way was through obedience, through the death on the cross. Philippians 2 said, because of his obedience, even to the death on the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's way was through the suffering, through the cross, through the death on the cross, through redeeming mankind by the cross. Satan offered him a shortcut as a temptation. Hey, look, all you got to do is bow down. Cross, death, shedding blood. You don't need any of that. The kingdoms of the world are mine. Just bow down and worship. It's yours. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Verse 13 in that chapter says something interesting. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, this wasn't it. I believe that through Jesus' ministry, Satan kept coming back, picking times when he thought Jesus was weak. Maybe I can get him now. And I think here, after the feeding of the 5,000, was one of those times. He's got this great multitude there in Galilee. Let's make him king. Let's make him king. Let's make him king. And Satan's going, hey, look, all you got to do is say, okay, I'll be your king. I'll feed you. You know, let's do this thing. You don't need the death. You don't need the cross. You know, Jesus was being tempted here. Jesus didn't come to win a popularity contest. In fact, when we look at his discourse with this crowd, because they chase him to the other side of the sea, you know, hey, this guy gave us bread, you know, let's go get another meal. So they chase him over, and he starts talking to them about the bread of life. And by the end of the chapter, they've all left him. So Jesus wasn't there to win popularity contests. And so he recognizes what's going on, and he says, I gotta nip this one in the bud. And so he sends everybody home. And he goes off to pray. And, you know, when we are tempted and we're being tried, the best thing for us to do is to be able to get some time alone with the Lord and get things back in perspective. And I think that might be what Jesus was doing there, you know. Going back and spending some time with the Father. Saying, you know what? I know that's not the way. You know. And getting things back in perspective again. James 4 tells us this. But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're in the middle of temptation, the best place to run is right to God. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Get some time away. You feel yourself getting sucked in, you know, by the world, being tempted in a way that you don't think you can handle. Get alone with the Lord. The closer you draw to the Lord, the further Satan's going to run from you. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. So in the middle of temptation, go to the Lord. Seek your strength from him. Don't try to handle it alone. You know, we see Jesus, after this test, spending some time with the Father alone. So they wanted to make him king. Verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because the great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, or about halfway across, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. And he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Just an interesting side note here. Where the New King James and the King James translators have translated, "It is I." The term there is actually "ego me," which means "I am." And in chapter 8, we'll deal with Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and telling them, "I am." But "I am" is the name that God used back in the burning bush with Moses. And so Jesus is walking on the water and they're spooked, you know, and they think it's a ghost. And he says, "I am. I'm the one. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. That must have been an experience. Jesus gets in the boat and immediately it goes the extra 3 or 4 miles it has to get to the other side. Yeah, these guys, you know, they don't have a clue what's going on here, you know? And it's like, how do we get here? You know, we've been out here rowing all this time, and all of a sudden, here's the dock. You know, what's happening here? All right, let's go to Matthew 14. Again, Matthew gives us a whole nother perspective that we don't have from the other two writers. Matthew 14, starting with verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So that ties us back into John's story about the feeding of the 5,000. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I," or "I am," again. "Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and saying, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, Mark doesn't record that. Peter, again, was probably dictating to Mark and kind of left that out for his own reasons. You know, the commentators speculate that either he didn't want to put himself above the other disciples, that he was the only one that got out of the boat and walked on the water, or he didn't want to humiliate himself and say, "Well, I sank." And John, being gracious and Peter's companion, you know, maybe for the same reasons, didn't write it in his. But Matthew records it for us under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of lessons for us in Peter's victory and failing in this. So he says, "Lord, if it is you," now he's not convinced yet, you know, "if it's really you, command me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. I'll tell you what, I give Peter all the credit in the world for this. The disciples may have been back in the boat going, "Peter, what in the world are you doing? Oh, he's at it again." But he was the only one that had the guts to say, "Hey, let me do it." Now, he was impetuous. But I like the fact that he asked first. You know, he just didn't say, "I'm getting out of the water." And, you know, when Jesus was on the shore after his resurrection in John 21, I believe, and Peter and the disciples were in the boat fishing, and they hadn't caught anything all night. And Jesus yells to them and says, "Hey, cast your net on the other side," and they pull in this big catch. John whispers to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." Peter doesn't try to walk in the water. He takes his cloak off, dives in, and swims to shore, you know. But here he says, "If it's you, then command me to walk on the water." You know, he wasn't presuming that he could. But somehow, something in his heart, he had enough faith to know, if Jesus says it, I can do it. And so Jesus says, "Come." Now, the wind and the waves and the rain and all the stuff that's beaten down is still taking place. That doesn't get calm until Jesus is in the boat. So in the midst of all the craziness that's going on out there in the sea, Peter gets out and he begins to walk. Begins to walk on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he must have thought, "What in the world did I just do? Am I out of my mind?" When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. and began to sink. And he cried out probably one of the shortest prayers in the entire Bible. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and they worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Again, the guts that Peter had to step out on the boat, I give him all the credit in the world. You know. And as long as his focus was on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But when he began to look around at his circumstances, the first thing he probably did was look down and go, "You know, it's at least 50 feet down. There's no scientific reason on earth I should be on top. I don't have my floaties. I don't have my..." And then he looks around and goes, "You know, it's windy. The water's splashing me in the face." Yeah, he sinks, right? "What am I doing out here?" And he began to look at his circumstances. And it was his circumstances that caused him to lose his faith. And he realized, there's no reason why I should be doing what I'm doing. And once he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And in his panic, "Lord, help!" And Jesus, in his grace, reaches out and pulls him up. And I think when Jesus said, "Oh, you a little faith," it was not a rebuke as much as, "You were doing so good. You had it figured out, Peter. You know, why did you lose faith? Why did you stop looking at me, man? You know, why did you doubt? You had it. You were doing so well." You know. And you know, Jesus wants us to learn to walk on the water in the storms, in the heavy winds, in the ice, whatever life throws at us. He wants us to learn to walk on the water and not be panicked and freaked by our circumstances. Because again, there isn't anything that we go through that he hasn't seen ahead of time. And we saw last week that he'll make a way of escape for us. He's got it figured out. He wants us to learn to walk on top of the water, to be victorious in those things, and not be panicking, not living in fear, not living in, you know, we don't know what our world's going to come to. We've got brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted, sitting in jail, being put to death. I just heard, and when they get in, I'll make sure they get up to church. But our friends Tim and Talisa have been in China for the last 2 or 3 years now. And they're supposed to be coming back for a missions conference in May, so I'll see if we can get them up here. But these guys, they had a nice, comfortable ministry in Brazil. And yet they felt called to China. You know, and I look at that as getting out of the boat. You know, for me, that is way out of the boat. You know, because when they go to China, you know, they can only communicate a little bit with the U.S. And when they do, their emails or their letters have to be coded so that, you know, the Chinese officials can't figure out, you know, what's actually going on. You know, they're kind of underground. And last I heard, Tim was pastoring a church that another American had been pastoring but got kicked out of the country. So Tim's kind of clandestinely taken over the church for the guy. When we get their emails and letters, you know, instead of saying, "And I was praying the other day," it's like they say things like, "I was talking to my dad," you know, because there must be certain code words or something that, you know, the Chinese computers pick up on, you know. But I don't even know why I got there. But anyway, but all the circumstances and stuff that they're going through, you know, and the dangers and all. And they've got three little kids. Bethany's about 13 or 14, and Linda's about 4 now, I guess. And, you know, but walking on the water in spite of all the stuff that's around them, just walking by faith, you know. And I'm sure they've got their fears and they have their time of doubts, but, I mean, they are way out on the water. There's sometimes when Jesus wants us to get out of the boat. I think of the disciples. Jesus said in the book of Acts, "You shall, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We find for a certain period of time in the beginning of the book of Acts, they stayed in Jerusalem. They were in the boat. The gospel wasn't being spread anywhere. And so the Lord decided he needed to do something to get them out of the boat and out to Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what he did was he threw a shark into the boat. He sent Saul, the Pharisee, to bring persecution there in Jerusalem. And it didn't take long for the disciples to scatter and get out of the boat, you know, and go where they had to go to fulfill what the Lord had told them to do in the beginning anyway, you know. So there's times in our lives when he says, okay, you're too comfortable. It's time to get out of the boat. It's time to learn to walk on water. It's time to learn to trust me, you know. And he makes our circumstances such that we got no other choice but to get out of the boat. Say, Lord, it's you and me, you know. And if I sink, you know. A couple of scriptures I'll just give out to you here. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me you can do nothing." Now we can do a lot of stuff, but for the kingdom of God, there isn't anything we can do without Christ. We can run around and we can do a lot of stuff in our flesh, you know. But if it's kingdom work, there's nothing we can do without Jesus Christ. And he talks there about being attached to the vine and all that. But without me, you can do nothing. But Paul says this in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." So we find here that it's all in Christ. It's not anything about us. When Peter looked around and saw the circumstances and realized that I can't do this is when he began to sink. But when he had his focus on Jesus, that's when he was walking on top of the water. You know, when we lose our focus, and that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word, to be in prayer, so we don't lose our focus. You know, if our focus is on the Lord, we can do anything. We can go through anything. Corrie ten Boom said this, "If you look at the world, your circumstances, the craziness around the world and all, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll be at rest." See, that's where we got to keep our eyes. It's on Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, and we'll finish with this. Hebrews 12. While you're turning there, John 16, I'll just remind you of a couple of verses that I know you know. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, it's all in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our trusting in him, keeping our focus on him. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." The disciples were not out of his sight, even though they we're in the boat alone. We're never out of his sight. There's never a time when he turns his back and then turns around and goes, oops. Where'd he go? That's the scariest thing when you got little kids in a department store. You know, you turn your back 1 second and you turn around and they're, you know, of course they're hiding under the coats or something like that, you know, but panic strikes, you know. God never panics because he always knows where you are, what your circumstances are, what the storms are that's around you. You know, he never loses sight of us. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. But here's where our focus ought to be. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's where our eyes need to be. That's where Peter's eyes were when he was on top of the water. But he turned around and looked at what was going on around him. And he began to sink. But looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He's praying for us this very day. He wants us to learn to walk on the water, keeping our eyes on him. Through all the storms, through all the circumstances of life, living in victory. Let's pray.